you will. Certainly not chained or devoted to one particular translation, but this is a good one. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, there's how you pull this off, that you present your bodies, what kind of sacrifice, church? A living sacrifice. And what's that look like? It's holy, and then it's what? Acceptable to God. Which is, by the way, your reasonable or your rational service. Makes sense. It follows. And, very important and there, and this is the YBH. Verse 2 is the YBH of verse 1. How in the world did I get myself on an altar? Well, here's how. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how do you do that, church? By the renewing of your mind. And what's the whole goal of this? How do you know you've got a renewed mind? Well, here's how you know. Yeah, that you might prove, or I love how the NIV says test and approve. What is that? Good. And what's the next word? Acceptable and perfect will of God. In the middle of a little series on the will of God, what is the will of God? Heard a story about a fella who was watching TV, and they said, there's a flash flood coming. There's a flash flood coming. Everybody needs to evacuate. And he looked out the door, and sure enough, the water was rising up to his sidewalk. And an emergency vehicle came by, our army vehicle, knocked on his door and said, sir, we're here to evacuate you. And he said, no. He said, no, thank you. He said, I'm a believer. I trust the Lord, and the Lord's going to provide. It's not God's will that I leave with you. I'm waiting on the Lord. He said, all right, but we got to move on. About an hour later, the water was up to his door. And emergency boat came by. And they got out and knocked on his door, and he opened the door. As the water began to come in, they said, oh, we're here to rescue you. And he said, no. He said, I'm a man of faith. I'm praying, and the Lord's going to take care of me. So they left. 3 hours later, he's on the top of his roof, and the water's up to his head. And then one more boat comes by, and they reach out an arm to save him. He said, nope, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. I'm a praying man. I'm a man of faith. God's going to take care of me. I don't need any man's help. 3 minutes later, he was dead. And he went to heaven. He stood before the Lord, and he said, Lord, I have a problem. And God said, what's that? He said, look, I trusted you. I'm a man of faith. I thought you were going to save me. And the Lord looked down from the throne and said, look, son, I sent you a vehicle and two boats. This is on you. Isn't that true? And that's how we are sometimes with the will of God. It's not some pie-in-the-sky thing. Matter of fact, in your outline this morning, I want you to turn there and see something. And I noticed some just real interesting truths that just jumped out of the Bible for me this week, and I just hope to share them with you. Someone said to me last week, I said, preacher, I just love how simple you are and how simply you share God's word. You make it so simple. And what they don't realize is that's just... I am that simple. I'm that C-minus student. That I just see what's there and try to communicate that simply. And the Lord showed me some things that I didn't see last week. I'm real excited to share that with you. But I'm going to do something a little bit cruel right now. Just tell you that up front as you got your outline open. It's simply this. I'm going to throw something out there that I'm not going to deal with until 2 weeks from today. Next week is Mother's Day, so the following week, which I believe is the 17th of May, I'm not really going to touch this until then, so you're just going to have to hang in there. But here it is. It's in your outline this morning. There are two wills of God. How many wills of God are there, church?
Two.
Two wills of God. By the way, I have heard this this last portion of Romans 12:2 just really miscommunicated in my lifetime. I had always heard this taught in the church I grew up in. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God meant this. The perfect will of God is just what it sounds like. You're in God's perfect will. You're doing everything he wants you to do. The acceptable will of God is you're sort of there, but not quite. And a good will of God is, well, you're just barely doing the right thing. That these were degrees of the will of God. It doesn't take a degree or a rocket scientist to look at that and realize that is not at all what Paul intends in that passage of Scripture. But God does have at least two wills. Let me give them to you simply. The first one is I call the big will of God. What kind of will, church? The big will of God. And you can write in there. I left you some space to write underneath. This is the sovereign will of God. This is the will of God. And hang with me. I'm not going to get into this today. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to try to clear this up for myself first and then for you. The will of God, the sovereign will, and here it is. If we have a sovereign God, and that word sovereign means controlling, that God controls what?
Everything.
Everything, and everything is under God's what?
Control.
And I had this discussion with my wife this week, and she asked me a really good question. She said, so is anything that actually happens outside of the will of God? Or does everything that happens is the will of God? And the answer is yes. Everything that happens is the will of God. And you think, oh, wait a minute. Preacher, I got a problem with that. And your preacher's got a problem with that. I don't know about you, but I pulled up on Facebook. I want to say it was Friday morning. Where my Aunt Faith lives in Hill and Dale. A fellow was cleaning his pistol. And there was a round in there. And he shot his girlfriend's baby by accident. And he died. 17 months old. I was brokenhearted. And my little Ben prayed the most beautiful prayer that God would have compassion on that man. He said, preacher, you mean to tell me that was the will of God? Well, I guess I will call the sermon in 2 weeks God's Heimlich Maneuver, because we choke on this stuff. But if you'll hang with me, in 2 weeks I want to share with you why that is the will of God, as hard as it is. That's the big will of God. God has to be in control of everything. If he's not in control of everything, then he's really in control of nothing. So I call it the big will of God. But there's another will of God that falls, obviously, you'll figure this out logically, underneath the big will of God. And it is this one, the Bible will of God. The Bible will of God. And that is the truth, the promises, and if you will, the commands. This is an instruction book. By the way, B-I-B-L-E stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. This is Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Has God told us some things to do in this word? Of course he has. And that is what we would call the Bible will, or, if you will, the revealed will of God. It's what God has told us and is clear. Things that we know to be true. What are some things that we know that God wants us to do from his word? Sam or Ben, let me ask the kids, what are some things that God told us we should or shouldn't do in the Bible? What?
Not steal.
Not kill. Okay, see, these kids know that. We shouldn't steal and we shouldn't kill. And there's some other things in there, right? That's the revealed will of God. I saw a Facebook post this week. I really liked it. I said, too many people treat the word of God like a box of trail mix. You pick out the parts you like and leave all the raisins in the bottom, you know? And we do that, but God's word doesn't work that way. It's kind of an all or nothing deal. And I remember talking to a buddy of mine one time. And, you know, he claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet he was living with his girlfriend. And I said, dude, You got a problem with it. You can't pick and choose. The Bible says that it is good for man not to touch a woman. The Bible says that physical intimacy is to be expressed only inside the covenant of marriage. And anything outside of that is a blatant sin and rebellion before God. You don't have the right to leave the raisins in the bottom of the Bible box. He got mad at me. And I told him, you can get mad at me, but I'm just being straight with you. Everyone else is patting you on the back, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. He got real mad at me. He said, well, I'll just leave the church. I said, go ahead, but you can't leave that truth. That truth's going to stick on you. And he didn't talk to me for about a week. A week later, after that, he comes back to me and he said, "Well, you know what, preacher? I moved out. I moved back in with my parents as much as I hate it. When can you marry us?" I said, "Good. Way to go. I'll marry you now." Because repentance had taken place. See, we know the will of God. Here's some things that are the will of God. 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God." Oh, there's a clue. Huh? Right in the Bible. "This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So the will of God, right stated in the Word of God, is that we should do what?
Good.
We should have good works. We should do that which pleases God. How about 1 Thessalonians 4:3? We read this at the beginning. "For this is the will of God." There's another clue. "Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." I shared that one with my buddy. Didn't like it. But it's the truth. That's the will of God. You abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks." Here it is. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And by the way, if you want to do something beneficial to your soul this week, go to studylight.org and just type in this phrase in quotes. Make sure you put the quotes in there. The will, or just will of God. And look how many times that phrase shows up in the Bible, and read every bit of them. That's a good place to start. What does God want me to do? Go right there. You're going to find all kinds of things. And then by principles, you're going to find some other things, like this one in Malachi 3:10. Or, as the people where my wife grew up in Long Island, New York, like to call it, Malachi. It's the only Italian book of the Bible. Some of you will get that on the way home. Some of you will never get that joke. It's okay. Malachi 3:10, it says this: "Bring all," how much of a church?
All
"of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me," or test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. "See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." You say, "Oh, preacher, don't be talking about money, because we know all the church is interested in money." No, the church is not interested in money. The church is interested in you being a sold out follower of Jesus Christ. If he has your heart, he's got your wallet. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there you're going to find your what? Your heart." And I've had people say, "You know what, I'm doing all the things, but I just don't feel it." And I'll tell you what, there's two questions I ask them. Is there unforgiveness in your life? Because that'll quench the Holy Spirit in New York second. You got bitterness in your life. That'll kill it. You can do all the right things, and if you don't forgive, you will never grow, and you will never be free. And then the second thing I ask is, are you giving liberally? You say, "Well, you know, preacher, New Testament tithing is not a New Testament principle." You're right. It's an Old Testament principle. But Jesus built on and added on to every bit of the law. I mean, we don't sing in our hymnal, "One-tenth to Jesus I surrender, one-tenth to him I freely give." Seriously, you want to go there? Let's go New Testament. They brought it all. I'm for that. We were $600 short in the budget last month. I say we bring it all. Yes, that's like the old church was having some hard times, and they just weren't growing, and so they said, "We got to have a revival preacher come in." So the revival preacher come in, and he got to preach, and he said, "Oh, brothers and sisters, this church, if it's going to grow, it needs to crawl." And boy, the people got in it and said, "Oh, let it crawl, preacher. Let the church crawl." He said, "If this church is going to crawl, then one day it's got to stand." He said, "Oh, let it stand, preacher. Let it stand." He said, "And by standing, I mean we're all going to have to pitch in and help out around here. And we're going to have to get busy." He said, "Oh, we'll all help out. Let that church stand, preacher. Let it stand." And he said, "And boy, brothers and sisters, by God's grace, one day not only is this church going to crawl, and not only is it going to stand, but by God's grace, one day this church is going to run." How many want to see this church run? And boy, that place just come unglued. They were shouting and waving hankies and running up and down the aisle. Let it run, preacher, let it run. He said, "If it's going to run, it's going to take all of us digging deep into our pockets and financing the Word of God according to the will of God." And it was just silence. Everything came to a grinding halt. The old deacon in the back spoke up and said, "Let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl." Yeah, and that's kind of how we treat things, isn't it? But this is the Bible will of God. Now, this is vital. This is one of the things that the Lord showed me this week. This proving, testing and approving the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What will of God do you think it is? It's actually this one. It's this Bible will of God. It's the revealed will of God. You take what God has said and spoken in His Word, and you put it in action in your life. You test it, and you approve it. That's it. You say, well, all right, preacher, that's all well and good, but that's not really why I came here today. What I'm interested in is the hidden will of God. More specifically, should I marry this girl that I'm dating, or should I not? Should I take the three jobs that are offered to me? Which one of them should I take? I need the specifics. It's quiet in here this morning, isn't it? Because we're really more interested in the next step in our life than we are in doing the Word of God in relation to eternal life. Is that true? All right. I'm just going to throw this out there, this little nugget. You ready for this little nugget? The hidden will of God, which really is the third, there is a third type of will of God. That's the hidden will of God. That's should I marry her or not? That's what job should I take? Guess where you find the hidden will of God? You find it while you're doing the revealed will of God. The hidden will of God is hidden within the acting out and the obedience to the revealed word of God. And I'm going to leave that there and touch on it again in the conclusion, which will be here just shortly, okay? But I want you to think about that truth for a moment. The hidden word of God is hidden within the revealed word of God. Chew on that for a moment. And then while you do, let's go ahead and take a look. let's go ahead and take a look at these three adjectives, and that's what they are. They qualify the will of God. And before we do that, this is one of the things that the Lord showed me this week, and I just loved it. It just cleared stuff up for me. It's context. It says that you might prove, test and approve, the good, acceptable, and perfect, and here it is, will, and here, what's that next two words? Of God. Now, I've been teaching Latin for 3 years now, and I'm finally learning a few things. That is in the genitive case in the Latin. And in English grammar, we just don't call it that. In English grammar, we call it the possessive. In other words, stay with me. Whose will is it? Oh, wait a minute. It's not my will, it's whose? No wonder it's good, acceptable, and perfect. Can God do anything less? No. Because it belongs to who? God. You see, 90% of the time when we talk about finding God's will, what we're really saying, can we just be honest, is I got my will, God, and you better stamp it. I want the okay from you. But I'm doing this with or without it. See, this is not your will. This is God's will. And God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. What do those things mean? It's really fairly simple. The will of God, first of all, is good. Everyone say good. Good. That means the moral will of God. That's what Sam and Ben talked about. Don't steal, don't kill. That's the moral will of God. It's good. That's what Peter said in there. Hey, get out there and do good and put to shame those who are speaking evil of you by your good works. It is good in character or constitution, or it is beneficial in its effect. And I love this statement from an old preacher. He said, the will of God isn't a curiosity for us to study. Don't we treat it like that? But rather, it is a command for us to obey. Ooh, isn't that good? Hey, it's not something to play around with. It's something to get busy about doing. It's a command for us to obey. It's good. And again, if it's God's will, can it be anything but good? And again, we're talking about the Bible will of God, the revealed will of God here. Primarily, that's what this scripture is talking about. And don't forget this truth. There's no way you're pulling off the Bible will of God unless you got a renewed mind, unless your thinking's changed. Because the world's going to press you from the outside, but the transformation comes from the inside out. Okay? And we've got to constantly And here's the, it's crazy. It's so simple. How do you renew your mind? With the what? Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. And this will of God is the word of God. And we live it out. We flesh it out. We obey it. And it is, Paul says, good. It is the good will of God. And you're proving that. You know, preacher, I don't know about this tithing thing. I don't see how that's good for me. I mean, how do you go about proving that? I start doing that, and all I'm going to prove is that I'm going to be bankrupt. Yeah. That's exactly what the world is pressing you into its mold to believe. By the way, those of you that are tithers here, does it make sense on paper?
No.
I love my dad's story. Dad told me this story one time about he wasn't even a Christian yet. In Sunday school, we're talking about a pre-believer. Dad was a pre-believer. He was still running with the devil. But he and mom got married, and mom's dragging him to church. He grew up in a Catholic church. He'd never been to a Protestant church. You know, mom's dragging him to, was it Nazarene church, mom? Dragging him to Nazarene church. And he sees her putting money in a place. He said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm tithing. He said, what's tithing? She said, well, it's 10%. You know, take 10% of your check and I give it to God. He said, no, we don't do that. No, we don't either. We are not giving 10% to any church. They can raise their own money other ways. That's what he was used to. Okay. So, mom stops tithing. And stuff starts going south. I mean, things start, cars breaking down. Things are happening. I'm not making this up. This is Dad's testimony. Not even a Christian. Not even walking with Jesus. 3 weeks later, he comes back to mom and he said, Judy, you need to start that tithing thing again this week. My dad, being a good works-oriented religious person, said, hey, I don't know how this thing works, but I know how it don't work. Start tithing again. And those crazy people have been tithing ever since. And I'm going to tell you what, God has blessed their socks off. I mean, shortly after that, I came along. Look, I'm telling you, this thing works. It works. Some of you young couples said, okay, we are not tithing. We are not want someone like it. It does. I mean, that's just how it works. It doesn't make sense. It's obedience. And I promise you, you will live better, further, and more. You will enjoy more the 90% than you will the 100%. Because that's just how God does things. Okay? And it's not about money. It's about your heart. It's about proving the good will of God. The will of God is good. And then the second thing is, in the Bible, in the New King James, it says that the will of God is not just good, it is acceptable, right? But that word acceptable is a really neat word. It means very well pleasing in the Greek. Well pleasing. Robert Haldane said this: that which the Lord enjoins is acceptable to him. Because remember, whose will is it? God's. And surely this is the strongest motive to practice it. Nothing else is acceptable to him, however spacious it may appear to human wisdom. All injunctions that proceed merely from men in divine things are unacceptable to God. He approves nothing but obedience to his own commandments. Well pleasing. And I'll go back to Dad's illustration. He wasn't even a follower of Jesus yet. That wouldn't come for several years later. But he found tithing, trusting God through his redeemed wife, to be well-pleasing. See, mom was testing and approving the will of God in front of her unsaved husband. And shortly thereafter, he became her saved husband. Anybody else connecting some dots here? And it was even well-pleasing to an unbelieving body man in upstate New York who was not yet a follower of Jesus. Well-pleasing. But there's another adjective. And it is this: the will of God is not just good, it's not just well-pleasing, it's what?
Perfect.
The will of God is perfect. Now, when I say the word perfect, what are you thinking? Don't make mistakes, without blemishes. What I hear, no fault over here? I didn't say describe me. I said the word perfect. No, yeah, no fault, perfect. No, not making mistakes. And that is our natural go-to, right? But really, this word means, more specifically, it's complete. It lacks nothing. Nothing, which is all of your definitions, but the most important aspect of this word is that it's just right. Listen to me. Get this. The word of God fleshed out in your life in radical obedience, listen to me, it's just right for you. You don't need to add to it. You don't need to do more. You don't need to do less. You just need to obey because his will is complete. It's perfect. It's just right for me. It's just right for you. Whatever situation you find yourself in, I promise you, test and approve the word of God, and you will find it is just right, just like Goldilocks found out. Just right. God has got a just right will for you. And where are you going to find it? In his just right book. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God brought to conclusion. Includes the idea of having no defect whatsoever. Nothing can be added and nothing can be taken away. Well, let me just come down to some fair questions, can I? Let me ask you some fair questions about this. And this is really the takeaways today. All right, I'm going to turn this AC on. It's getting a little warm in here. Maybe it's just me. I did that one time and I touched the wire on the bottom. Yeah. Yeah, there was a filling happening there, believe me. What little hair I had stood straight up. Let me ask you some fair questions now as we think about this Bible will of God. Okay? Number one, whose will am I really interested in? That'll come up on the screen. Whose will am I really interested in? As I said before, when we come to this will of God thing, maybe it's just me. But I don't know about you. When I'm praying, Lord, show me your will, I'm generally not saying Malachi 3:10, will. I want to know your will. Should I or shouldn't I will? Gray area will. Choosing between good and the best when you don't know the difference. Not even good and evil. I mean, you know that. But just when you don't know. That's what we're all about. I want to know. Can I take this further? Why is it so important for us to know? Why do we really want to know what the exact will of God is in those gray areas of our life? And don't give me the Bible answer. Get real with yourself for a moment. And if you can't do that, let me show you how it works. And that's what it comes down to. Our comfort. Our comfort. Lord, I just want to do the thing that's going to advance my will for my life. You say, oh, I would never say that. No, but we flesh that out every stinking day of our life. That's why we want to know the gray area will of God. And what we really want to know is, Lord, what will help me the most? Whose will am I really interested in? One of the best, is not even a book. You can't even call it a book. You can't even call it a booklet. It's almost like a tract. I think it's 6 pages long, a little thing, that I ever read in my life on the will of God. And it simply said this. The will of God in the gray areas is easy. You ask one question. Come back in 2 weeks, I'll tell you what that question is. No, I wouldn't do that to you. Here it is. God, which decision would bring you the most glory? Now, disclaimer, 9 times out of 10, this is my experience, yours might be different. That which brings God the most glory generally brings me the most pain. Because God is glorified when we come to the end of ourselves. I don't like this. That's why we're going to talk in 2 weeks on God's Heimlich maneuver. How to stop choking on the will of God. Can you answer that question honestly? Whose will am I really interested in? And why? What am I really after? We got to get down to brass tacks here. Here's a second one. This is a fair question. Dr. Paul Hersan, our missions professor, asked us this question, or said this in a statement. I'll ask it in a question. Am I window shopping for God's will? Am I window shopping for God's will? And then he said to us, fellas, you need to stop window shopping for God's will and start word shopping for God's will. And then he went further and said, I really didn't like this. Because, man, when you're in Bible college, I mean, all the girls are there to get their MRS degree. And so you're all about finding the right one. Which one's going to treat me the best, Lord? Because we are all so fleshly. And all those guys sitting there, the unmarried guys, which is 90% of them, we all want to know who we're going to marry. Where are we going? It's all about us. He says, you can't window shop for the will of God. You have to word shop for the will of God. Let me tell you what that looks like, fellas. It looks like this. God, whatever you want, wherever you want, with whomever you want. And we had this old boy from Alabama. He had these big ears, big dopey ears. And he raised his hand and he said, Brother Hersan, does that mean the Lord might make me marry an ugly woman and move to Africa? Promise you, he said that. And you know what? We were all thinking the same thing. Dopey was the only one that had the guts to say it. And you know what old Hersan said? The most godly man. Dry as toast. One of the most godly men I've ever met in my life. He only lasted 1 year, and he went back to Indonesia. It's where he came from as a missionary. Old Dr. Hersan looked at that simple man in the back row and he said, son, if he does, you'll never regret it. And she'll be the most beautiful woman you've ever seen in your life when it's over. And you will weep the day you leave Africa. Whew. I'm window shopping. Why do we window shop? Because we pick out what we like and want. And instead, we got to be open. Say, Lord, I'm going to click on the grab bag. You send me what you want. Right? Am I window shopping for God's will? And I want to say this again. I said it earlier. The hidden will of God is hidden within the revealed will of God. Here's the next question. Fair question. And this is what I'm asking myself constantly. Why am I so terrified of God's will? And it's the ugly woman in Africa thing. That's what it is. Truly, it is. Can I say what we just read? God's will is good. Stop being afraid. God's will is well-pleasing. Stop fearing. God's will is just right for you. It's not too much and it's not too little. It's exactly what will satisfy you. Why would we run from that? Why would we run from that? Because we're being conformed instead of transformed. Do you see it all coming together? And as a living sacrifice, we are crawling off that altar as soon as we see the knife coming. Fast as we can. And the world's pressing us into its mold. Let me bring it down to the end. The real bedrock question is this. All this can be boiled down to one statement, one question. And here it is. Pull it up there. Who's really the better God, me or him? You say, oh, preacher, you just can't be saying stuff like this in God's house. I'm telling you the truth. We sit there and think, I am better at being the little g God of my life than you are being the big G God of it. I preach this to myself all the time. Paul, you do not have a better idea for your life than what God has revealed in his word. So stop being so arrogant and foolish. You don't know what you're doing. God's given you the answers. And just do them. Step out in faith and just put them to the test and see what God does. And you know what? How about you? Every time I put God's will to the test, you know what I discover? Man, this is good. Boy, this is pleasing. I love this. And it's just right. It is just right. You could trust him. Here it is at the end, the will of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, nothing better. The will of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, nothing better. So I guess we got a choice to make. You got one or two roads to go on. Talk about the will of God. We can either submit or rebel. That's it. You can submit, you can rebel. There's really no gray area in between those two. Does that make sense to you this morning? Sure has made a lot of sense to me this week. Would you pray with me? Lord, you're amazing. I can't believe. I'm just so shocked at what my thinking was at the beginning of the week as I looked at this little phrase. And then what you showed me about the middle of the week when you showed me that, hey, Paul, this isn't your will, it's mine. No wonder it's good, perfect, and acceptable. I pray that these thoughts from your word today would meet us right where we are. And Lord, I know there's people just like me sitting all over this room and up in that balcony. And you're talking to us, right at us, right to us. So Lord, I want to pray for all of us. I lift myself up and anyone like me. And I ask you, Lord, forgive me for thinking I'm better at being God than you are. That is the most base form of idolatry. And I've made a career out of that most of my life. And I repent. Change my mind. You are way better at being God. I have no business near that throne. Lord, I want you to forgive me for being so scared of your will. Like you don't have the resources to back up your commands. Man, I have been foolish in that area. Thank you that you are renewing my mind in this area. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for being more interested in my will than yours. And really what that is, Lord, your will should be my will. And when it's not, I'm window shopping. God, bring us to a new level of faith, of agreement with you. And if I got this thing right, the only way that's going to happen is when you begin to renew our mind from the inside out. And that starts with submission and repentance. Keep us far from rebellion. Help us to love and to trust you, to run towards you, especially when it hurts. And I ask this be done for your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.